And since you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Mark chapter 9. As we finish looking at this section of Mark, we left two verses last time that were undone because I felt that they needed special attention. And so we're going to do those two verses today. And you might be saying, well, Pastor Mark, you've only got two verses to go in chapter 10. Are we going to be able to use the time up? Remember, I'm a pastor. You give a pastor two verses and hope you ever get home. But anyway, but let's read these together and see what the Lord has. Then we'll go back and look at it more closely. Notice here, verse 49 of chapter 9 in Mark. Jesus said, "For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." Today's subject, oddly enough, with those two verses, you might find this strange to see the subject today, but it's unity among believers. And I believe today's passage covers a subject that I feel not only needs better understanding among the church, but better application. If I was to say to each of you today, you know what, if something is wrong between you and your brother, you need to go to them and get it right. Most all of you, if you're a believer or have been a believer for any length of time, you'll say, yes, Pastor Mark, that's exactly right. I agree with that. I understand that. I know that. But the question is, how many of us would really do that? I find that oftentimes we know what it is we're supposed to do, but there seems to be a disconnect between what we know we're supposed to do and what we actually do. And that's why the Lord commands us to do certain things and tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. You see, we need education in any given subject, but we oftentimes also need exhortation to apply it. And if there's ever a subject I believe the church needs as a whole, it's unity among believers, and it's the education about it, but it's also the exhortation to do it. And what am I talking about? Well, because most of us don't do it. That's why we need to have exhortation to do it. Not only the importance of unity among believers, but how to restore that broken unity among believers and how to encourage each other to do the right thing. We tend to avoid conflict at all costs. How many of you like conflict? I don't like it. Even the word conflict sounds ugly, doesn't it? There's a conflict. I mean, when I hear that word, it's like, oh no, you know, let's spray for something. I don't know, get rid of it, whatever. But conflict is something that even the sound of it sounds bad. We don't like it. And yet, here's what Jesus knew. He said, there's going to be conflict in your relationships as believers. And because I know that's going to happen, I'm going to teach you how to deal with it. And we're going to see that's exactly what was happening with the disciples today and why the Lord is dealing with it. Now, it's interesting. Psalm 133:1 says this, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's a beautiful thing in God's eyes. And it goes on to talk about it's like the oil of, you know, of anointing rolling down the beard of Aaron. Now, in our mind, that doesn't sound that great because we think of something like Crisco or something. You know, it doesn't sound very exciting. But when you think about the olive oil, the anointing oil, the scented oil of God that represented the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they would pour that on the priest that was now going to be leading the nation. It was a beautiful, symbolic thing. And there would have been a warmth to it. There would have been just a delight to it. There would have been a refreshment to it. And the work of the Holy Spirit in the midst of it. God says, that's what it's like when my children get along with each other. It's like the anointing of Aaron. It's like that anointing of that warmness of the spirit, that smoothness, that freshness of the skin. It's like the blessing of the Lord. Scripture reveals that one of the Lord's greatest desires is for his followers to love one another and to dwell together in unity. Last week, we saw Jesus explain to his disciples the seriousness of sin and hell. But this week, we look at what started that whole conversation. Now, it's rather odd to think, wow, you go out of a conversation about the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of hell, and you go right into a conversation about be at peace with one another, and that really is the gist of this, but now we have to get our mind back to what started this whole conversation. You see, back in verse 34, the disciples were arguing with each other as they were heading toward Jerusalem, who's going to be the greatest? Well, I'm going to be, well, I think I will, and I don't know what the argument was like. But they're arguing because of their personal desires. You know, they develop jealousy and envy and all this bickering, fighting, and whatever they wanted, rather than just focusing on the Lord and saying, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. They allowed their personal motives to get in, and they begin to bicker and fight with each other. And the Lord said, you know what, I've got to deal with this, and I've got to deal with it now. And you remember he called the child in. He said, look at this child, how submissive and how sweet and getting along and this kind of thing. He says, this is what you need to be like. And then he goes into the whole consequence of sin and the whole consequence of hell. And you think, wow, that's rather radical. But he's showing them how different we are from the world. You see, whenever the world sins without Christ, they're facing the judgment of God. When we sin as believers, in one way, it's almost even worse. Not that we're facing eternal judgment with God, but it's worse because we know better, you know, and we're still doing that. And he's showing the seriousness. Don't you see, guys, how serious what you're doing is? You're arguing with each other. You're bickering. You're fighting among each other. Wait a minute. You're the ones I've pulled out of the world. You're the ones that not only are supposed to walk in love with me, you're supposed to love each other. And not only that, you're the testimony to the world around you. If you guys are fighting, then what's the world going to think? How are they going to get along with it? I mean, you think about Peter and James and John, and they're, you know, not going to talk. They're upset with each other. How in the world are they going to go out and minister or be any type of witness whatsoever to the world around them? And so the Lord realizes, I've got to deal with this, and he deals with it quickly. And the reason being is he knows that if he doesn't deal with the dissension among the disciples and teach them to deal with it on their own, there's going to be division in the body of Christ. And so the Lord does all that he can to prevent that. And that's what we're going to see him doing with them today. Again, the Lord saw the desires come in, the personal desires. They wanted position. They wanted power. All this envy and jealousy and all these things began to come in. And if Jesus did not deal with it quickly and straightforwardly, note that, quickly and straightforwardly, it would lead to division and separation among the disciples. And so we see the Lord now, he's going to do that. And really the same is true for us today. We see the pattern that Jesus worked with his disciples. We have the same pattern today. And that is this: if we allow our personal desires to get involved in our service of the Lord, there will be jealousy, envy, positioning for power, and it'll cause arguments and division among ourselves. And therefore, we have to learn, even as the Lord did, deal with it right then. Deal with it quickly. Deal with it straightforwardly. And again, that's very hard for us to do at times. It's difficult for us. We don't like it. And we certainly don't like confrontation. The Lord knew that it had to happen, and he deals with it very quickly. And it's interesting, we're going to see Jesus today not only deal with this in this instance, but teach us through other passages how to deal with it as it comes up on a regular basis. And if we will simply follow those instructions, we can avoid many pains, heartaches, and even divisions in the body of Christ. Now, Chuck Swindoll said this concerning unity. He said, "Few doctrines are more important than this one. Because the church is under constant attack, we need to be good students of the subject. Because we are fellow members of the body, we need to apply ourselves to mutual harmony. And because disease can diminish the effectiveness of the body, we must maintain habits of health and a consistent program of exercise in harmony with Christ's bodybuilding program in mind." So the bottom line is, what he's saying is the same thing the Lord knew and that we need to understand today. The church is under constant attack, and I speak of the church worldwide. It is under constant attack, and the church worldwide will be under constant attack until the Lord comes back and deals with this mess. And some of the fallout of that will be brothers and sisters offending each other and having fallout with each other. The Lord knew that. And he said, I want to deal with it, and I want to teach you how to deal with it so you can avoid as much as possible. Now, again, we all know there are instances that are unavoidable, and we're going to see that later on. The Lord makes provision for those instances that can't be repaired, but they should be few and far between, and it should not be because we didn't try. We are to do our part and leave the rest in the hands of the Lord. And so now the Lord jumps into it. Notice verse 49. He says, "For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt." Now notice first he says that everyone will be seasoned with fire and seasoned with salt. Kind of a strange analogy for us today, unless you understand a little bit of Jewish history and the background behind this. And that is, the temple sacrifices were always roasted in fire, but before that they were seasoned in salt. So the Lord was using a very familiar analogy, something they would understand very readily. The fire, the salt, I've got it, Lord, what are you trying to teach us? Why were they burned in fire? Why were they seasoned in salt? Again, all the sacrifices had symbolic meanings. It wasn't just something you did to do it. It was also symbolic of what it was that God was doing in someone's life or wanted to do or was giving us a picture of Christ. And so notice he says, we'll be seasoned with fire. Roasting in fire symbolizes first a complete surrender to God, but secondly, a purifying process of the offering. That is, they had different types of offerings. Some offerings you would give part of the food to, you know, you put part of the animal on the altar and burn part of it and keep part of it back for the priest. And really, you think about it, those guys had a great job. They worked there in the temple. There was this great big grill out front. And every time you guys or us messed up, you had to go out there and throw a big steak on the grill and you had to eat good that day. And so I joke about it, not about sin, but about the point of what it was like. I can't imagine. They would take part of that and give it to the priests. So the priests would actually have that for their sustenance and their families, etc. But there was also an offering called the burnt offering. And in the burnt offering, you put the entire thing on the altar, every bit of it. And all of it was burned up, and it represented a complete offering to the Lord, absolute and complete. But as you know, there's also symbolism in fire of a purifying process. So all of this was wrapped up in the sacrifices, the giving everything completely to God, the purification of the person giving the offering. And then salt, where did it come in? Well, salt represented incorruption and preservation of the sacrifice. In other words, when you give a sacrifice to the Lord, it was that picture of we need to give a sacrifice that is non-corrupted, a sacrifice that is pure before God, and then that will preserve our walk in God and our relationship with God. Now, again, what's the application today? Well, we don't have animals today. We can throw on an altar. But just a moment ago, you gave a sacrifice of praise. The Bible says in the New Testament, when you offered up your praises to God, you were giving a sacrifice of praise to the Lord, and you were giving in that offering. It was like that sweet-smelling aroma to go up. The question is, what did our aroma smell like as it arose? You see, that's what the fire does. We need to also not only make the offering, we need to prepare before the offering and say, all right, Lord, I want to come. I know it's going to be roasted in fire. I'm going to lay myself out before you and be purified and give myself to you. But at the same time, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of any sin that I have. That's the salt process, the forgiveness of sin, the purifying, the cleansing, the corruptibility being removed. And so we offer a pure sacrifice to the Lord. Now, I know we're not pure. I know that we're sinners, but we can get right with God before we make that offering. And then we can make a pure offering to the Lord and preserve that relationship and something that is not in corruption and is pure before him. Even as both were needed in that day for an sacrifice to be acceptable to God, they're both needed today. To have that acceptable sacrifice to the Lord, complete surrender with purity and a life preserved for God and free of corruption. Again, even as fire purifies the gold while burning away the impurities, salt preserves and keeps things from corruption. And so understand this. Now, fire is a beautiful picture of trials and testing. So as we give ourselves to the Lord, we're going to go through the fire at times. We're going to go through trials. We're going to go through testing. And the disciples were going through a little bit of a fire right now. There was some tension between them. There was some division between them. There was some bickering between them. They were now going through the fire because they had decided to follow Jesus. They had made him their Lord, and they were giving that offering of their lives to him. And the Lord wants to teach them, as you go through that fire, there's going to be a purifying process, but there's no reason that the fire has to consume you and destroy you. You need to be rubbed in salt. And the salt is that symbolic preservative that will keep you where you need to be in the Lord so that you won't be destroyed when you go through the fire. So again, a lesson the disciples needed to learn and one we need to learn as well as we go through the different fires and all this, especially with one another. And in this context, specifically dealing with other believers and having unity and peace with other believers. And notice there in verse 50, he goes on. He says, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Again, there's a lot in this verse. Notice, first of all, that the Lord has now laid out this foundation of testing and trial to purify and the salt to preserve from corruption. But he now drives home the importance to remain salty as a believer. Otherwise, he says, you will become useless for the kingdom. Some of you guys remember that character, Salty. And they just had that salty character. There were plays years ago where they had this character, and sometimes they would do the little vacation Bible school of it or whatever. You had this character. His name was Salty. And it was supposed to be how we as Christians are supposed to be. Well, one time in the church in Santa Fe, there was a little kid. The whole church was in there singing, and they were going, singing that song. You ever heard the song, We Exalt Thee? Yeah, we sung that here. We exalt thee, we exalt thee. And so when church was over, he turned to his mom and dad, and he said, hey, why does everybody hate Salty? He said, what do you mean, honey? He said, the whole church together was singing, we hate Salty, we hate Salty. And they were like, no, honey. They weren't saying, we hate Salty. They were saying, we exalt thee. It was a whole different thing. But that's back when Salty was big. Now, we laugh at that, but guys, listen, what Jesus would say to us today, so that one kind of sinks in slow and kind of, But the bottom line is, we need to love Salty. We need to love being salty. Because salt represents a lot of things for the believer. Not only causing thirst in the world for what we have, but purification, preservation, a season. We should bring flavor to the world. We should bring flavor to each other. We should bring flavor to the unbeliever so that they desire what we have. We have to remain salty. And the Lord here says that. He says, you need to have salt in you. And he does it in the context, again, of remaining brothers in the Lord. Now, if we lose our saltiness, that is, if we don't protect and preserve our walk with God and protect from corruption through the midst of tests and trials, through the midst of the fire, we'll lose our saltiness. Because the worst thing that can happen to a believer when they go through a trial is to become bitter on the other end, to become bitter, to become hard. And what does that show the world? Well, your God is not faithful. Is that what you're saying? No, my God is purifying me, but I'm just not really, I'm whining about it. I either don't understand it or I'm whining about it or whatever. And so it's a bad testimony to the world. And I know we go through hard times, but especially when it comes to other believers in the Lord, we go through tests and trials where sometimes there are tensions between us. The Lord knew that. By the way, note this. These were the 12 closest followers of Jesus in the world. And they have division between them. They're fighting and bickering with one another. What does that mean will happen to us from time to time? The very same thing. If we think that we can avoid what the closest followers of Christ did when he walked the earth, we've deceived ourselves. But the question is not, is there going to be fighting and bickering? The question is, how do we deal with it in such a way that there's restoration? How do we deal with it in such a way that it doesn't cause further damage? And that is what the Lord wanted his disciples to learn. And that is what we have got to learn as well, so that the damage is minimized when the enemy strikes. It's interesting. He talks about being salty. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" Translation, if a Christian quits being Christian-like because of bitterness or whatever, because they've gone through the fire, if you guys stop acting like my followers because you're fighting and bickering with each other, if you don't try to restore and do your best, basically you're worthless for the kingdom. You're no longer usable. And that's what happens to the believer who becomes bitter and refuses to repent or restore. They become useless. God removes them. They're shelved. Why? There's no flavor. It's like the egg. You get up in the morning, you know, and you have the egg, you crack it, whatever, and you head out the door with it. And if you forget to put any salt on the thing, you know what that tastes like? You know exactly what it tastes like. It's like, you know, like, why did I bring this? You know, this could be used maybe as some type of projectile, but not breakfast. But by the time you add some salt and some pepper on it, what happens? Flavor. It brings it to life. And that is what the Lord here is saying. He's saying, you know what, guys? If you allow the fire, everybody's going to be seasoned with fire. Every one of you, my disciples, hear me, Jesus would say. You're going to be seasoned with fire. And right now you're being a little bit seasoned by your bickering, by your fighting, by your arguing. If you handle it right, I'll purify you and grow you and mature you. If you handle it wrong, you're going to lose your saltiness and you're going to be useless. And again, there's nothing worse than an unsalty Christian, the bitter and hard and bad attitude. It's horrible. This is what he's trying to avoid and what we need to avoid at all properties. Or at all purposes, I mean, at all turns, whatever the word it is I'm looking for. We need to do that. Fill in the blank. Just do it. So if we lose our spiritual flavor or seasoning property, and there's where the word came from, then we've lost our purpose for being. If we're no longer salt for the world, you know, if we can't make the egg have flavor anymore, you know, what's our purpose? You know, there's no purpose anymore. All that happens then, you know, we lose our flavor, and all we do, we just get shaken around all the time, but we don't do anybody any good. Just always shaking. Life never settled. Always shaking, right? No good. Again, the Lord's giving the warning. Now, if we don't understand the context of this verse and what started the conversation, this really doesn't make any sense. I mean, the Lord's talking about hell and judgment and sin, and then he talks about salt and fire, and all of a sudden says, now get along. If you didn't understand the context, it wouldn't make any sense, would it? But this is where you go back, as I said, in your mind to verse 34 and say, wait a minute, what started this whole conversation? Fighting, bickering. The possibility of division, and the Lord now dealing with it before it gets to that point, so there isn't that problem. Notice he says, have salt in yourselves and peace with one another. What does having salt in us have to do with having peace with one another? And what does this have to do with the conversation? Again, because of the context of the conversation and why it started. But we need to understand when the Lord says, have salt in yourself, he's dealing with brothers that need to be getting along and brothers and sisters that need to be restored. By saying, have salt in yourself, guys, understand this. Salt does a lot more than preserve and keep us from corruption and season things. Salt heals wounds. On vacation, I remember as a kid going to the beach. And I know I've shared this before, but it's really the best one I have to really bring this home to you. But I mean, you're on vacation, and as a kid, you know, now if you're bleeding very much, it's wise not to get in the water because then you become bait. But if you're not bleeding very much, and you've got just a small cut or scratches from all the brotherly love you've been having on your vacation with your siblings, and you get out in the ocean, it's amazing how fast those things begin to heal up. If some of you that have done that know what I'm talking about. I remember as a kid going and have all these cuts and things, whatever. Little boys are always cut up all over the place. You get in the water and it's like, hey, the day later, look at this. This is amazing. And I remember asking, how does this happen? And the answer was because salt heals wounds. And in the context here, what the Lord is saying is, listen, you guys are wounding each other. Stop it. Have salt in yourselves and get it right. Ask each other's forgiveness of anything you've done wrong. And if you haven't, even if you haven't sinned against each other, at least say you're sorry. Do something. Reach out to each other. Try to restore. And that's the thing the Lord is trying to get them to do. It promotes peace. Salt promotes peace whenever there's something that needs to be healed, or spiritually when a brother or sister is at odds with each other. And I think one of the biggest problems in resolving conflict between fellow believers in the church today is one of two things. It's either we don't know how, because we haven't been taught how, or it's simply an act of disobedience because we're not doing what the Lord has commanded us to do. It's one or the other. And again, it not only leads to unresolved conflict, it does incredible damage in the body of Christ. And this is why Jesus made such a big deal of this. And again, we're going to see another place that he does. It does great damage. And the problem with not going to a brother or sister when there's an issue, and especially going rapidly, guys, note this, time coupled with unresolved conflicts makes small problems huge. Let me say that again. Time coupled with unresolved conflict makes small problems huge. I had a wise teacher say to me one time, you know what? Mark, if you'll deal with things when they're small, they'll never get large. And your life will be dealt with small problems. And I found that to be true. Whenever I know something's wrong and I deal with it then, it remains at that level. It's when there's that waiting period, you know? And again, none of us like that. We don't like the conflict moment. You know, maybe you've got an issue going on with a brother or sister and you're going to call them and say, all right, I've got to do this. I know I need to do this. I'm going to humble myself and ask forgiveness or whatever. And you call them up on the phone and they're not there. You're like, one ring? Okay, they're not there. Two rings? Well, you want to hang up. No, let it go a couple more. They probably have to get to the phone. And there's almost this sigh of relief when the answer machine picks it up. Ah, don't have to talk to them. Oh, that was nice. Well, I'll try next week. Maybe they're on vacation. No, we need to try again later on that afternoon. If we don't get them that afternoon, we need to try again later on that next morning. Why? Because time with unresolved conflict makes small problems huge. And guys, I have seen that over the years that I've walked as a Christian. Something can be so tiny and insignificant, but no one says anything. Time goes by. And you know what happens? The more time, the larger. It's almost like if you imagine this thing expanding. I use the old Pac-Man example, you know? And you have a Pac-Man, you go, whoa, 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 whoa. I can't even do that anymore. I used to do that noise, but I can't now, so it's not as effective. But it's like a giant Pac-Man. And the longer you wait, the more it swallows. And the more it devours, and the more damage it does. And so we have to not only do the right thing that God told us to do, we have to do it quickly. We don't wait for them to come to us. If we hear about it, we go to them. Because that's what the Lord commanded us to do. So how do we resolve conflict? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Go back to your left and let's look at this passage as we finish today. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15. Because Jesus not only dealt with it with his own disciples there, he gave them later on and in different places, he gave them how to resolve those conflicts. The Lord knew they were going to have problems. He knew that. He says, here's what I want you to do when it comes along. Notice in chapter 18, verse 15, he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Notice the word alone. This right here is one of the biggest problems in resolving conflict among believers. For some reason, we miss the word alone and we go to others, well, you know, to get counsel on how I should approach this. The Lord didn't say, go to someone and get counsel on how to approach it. The Lord said, go to your brother how? Alone. Why? Because the Lord knows it can do damage if it spreads. And he says, you need to keep it confined and deal with it at that level. You know, when cancer is there in a body, you go get that portion out. You don't want to wait till it spreads. It drives me crazy when these doctors, and I know maybe they know how cancer works, but somebody will come up and they'll say, pray for me for cancer. They just found I have cancer right here. And in 2 months, they're going to go back and do something about it. I'm like, 2 months? If the doctor told me I had cancer, I'd say, what are you doing this afternoon? Excuse me, is there somebody with a scalpel around here? Look, the alcohol's on there. Go. Now, I joke about that, but how many of you like knowing that cancer's there and you're just going to let it sit a while? How many of you like that? I don't think any of us would like that. But that's exactly what happens when there's issues going on between brothers. There's a cancer there. And unlike the doctor who says, maybe we'll wait, what Jesus says is, don't wait. Do surgery. Go deal with it, but it'll be painful, it'll hurt, and it might even wound. Yes, but the wound leads to healing. The Bible says the wounds of a friend are what? In Proverbs, the wounds of a friend are faithful. What that means is sometimes a friend will need to wound you. And sometimes you will need to wound a friend. But it's a wound born out of love. It's not a wound born out of anger. And if it is a wound born out of anger, it's a wound that should never be inflicted. That is, until we know we can deliver it the right way and do it the proper way, we do nothing about it at all. But here lies in one of the first problems in resolving conflict is we don't go alone. And when we don't go alone, it spreads. How many people have you seen that aren't even involved in a conflict, but because others are in conflict, they get upset and they're hurt too. You ever seen that? It's like they're not even involved in it, but now they're upset
and they've taken up an offense, and now it spreads, and we've taken up, and they're all saying, and everybody has an offense. Right? Why? Because something that was small never was dealt with immediately at the level it should have been dealt with, and now there's damage to the body of Christ. Guys, we have to guard ourselves from that. We can't let that happen. And that's where the whole thing is. Oh, I don't like it. It's uncomfortable. I know. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. Whether it's uncomfortable or not. Again, I said we need education and we need exhortation. This is exhortation to do it. One of the other problems is not that we don't go alone, but one problem is oftentimes we don't go at all. Well, I'll just forget about it. I'll just forgive them, or I'll do my best or whatever. It doesn't get resolved that way, gang. The heart holds on to it. Our heart's deceitfully wicked, the Bible says. Who can know it? So we have to deal with it and rip it out at the root. And so then it can be dealt with. Going to another is the only way a problem can be resolved in heart. And it's the only way that we can be restored to brothers and sisters as well. And again, note this. Why do we go to them? Well, we owe it to them. Notice he says, you know, you go to them alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. What he's saying is, if you resolve it, now there are times it can't be resolved. And we'll talk about that in just a second. That happens, even among believers. And the Lord even makes provision for that. But the bottom line is, I believe the majority of the time it should be, and the Lord wants it to all of the time. And he says, if you go to them alone, look what happens. If they hear you, you've gained your brother. It's resolved. It's done. You've gained your brother. It's a done deal. This is wonderful. And why is this important? We owe it to the one we have a problem with. We owe it to them. Why? It's not only important that our heart gets healed, it's important for them, if they've done something wrong, that they can deal with it as well. You see, you're not just dealing with your issues. You may be helping a brother or sister that has a blind spot or helping them in some area they need to work on. We owe it to them to say, I love you. I need to talk with you. And it's not comfortable. It's not fun. It's hard. But we've got to do it. The wounds of a friend are faithful. If they haven't done anything wrong when we go to them, but you thought they did. See, sometimes we think somebody's done something wrong, don't we? And then we go and talk. I've done that. I thought somebody done something wrong. I go and talk with them. Find out, you know what? I was wrong. They hadn't done anything wrong. I did. I had the wrong perception of the whole thing. You know, we can't base what our perceptions are on what reality is. We have to go and talk to the person and find out, is our perception right or is our perception wrong? Is our reality right? Is our reality wrong? What is the truth in this situation? And do the best we can to get to it. And I found there's been times that I was wrong on things and gone to people and found, you know, I was wrong. And I've had to ask forgiveness of having the wrong perception or the wrong viewpoint of it. So it gives both people the opportunity to restore with God and both people the opportunity to restore with each other. And more importantly, it keeps it right there among family at a small level and doesn't spread and do damage in the body of Christ. And that's where we have to make sure the floodgates aren't open. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins, but an evil heart spreads it. Remember when Noah, you know, they got off the ark and Noah gets drunk. I'm not going to take up for Noah. A lot of people try to say, well, then maybe the vineyards had changed because of the flood. Maybe. But Noah got drunk. He sinned. And his three sons came into him. The first one came in and pointed his sin out and mocked it. Look at him. He's naked, man. He's naked, drunk, naked. Naked, drunk, whatever. And there he lies. And if he goes and tells his brothers, Dad's in there. He got drunk. Dad sinned bad. He got drunk. He's in there naked. You got to come see it. What are you talking about? You should be ashamed of that. Why do you want to expose that? Shame on you. You should cover Dad. You talk to Dad alone about it. You get it right with Dad, but cover Dad. And the other two brothers, when it says, and they picked up the cover and they walked backwards. We're not even going to look at Dad's sin. Because love covers a multitude of sin. And they pulled the sheet over and covered it and said, you know what? We'll talk to Dad about this later, but don't be exposing this sin. And God brought judgment on that son for doing that. Guys, we have to be careful that we're not the one that's running out of the tent saying, he's naked. Well, he's naked. Come look. We should be walking backwards saying, you know what? I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to talk about it. Now it's gossip. Now it's slander. And love covers a multitude of sins. I choose to love my brother and believe the best. And I'm going to move on from there. And that's exactly the lesson the Lord wanted to teach the disciples here and the lesson that they needed to learn. But the problem is, if we don't go to them at all, then we can't resolve it. We have to go to them, and we have to go with the right heart, and then allow the Lord to work. You know, it doesn't only affect us. It affects the person that we're dealing with, and it affects everyone around us. And the Lord will hold us accountable for that. The Lord will hold us accountable. Remember the scripture says, if we cause a brother to stumble, you know, if you spread gossip and slander about a brother or sister, you can cause another brother or sister to stumble in their viewpoint of that person.
Now you're guilty of stumbling a brother or sister. And the Lord said, you know, I know this doesn't apply to believers, but he said, better a millstone hung around your neck and thrown in the sea than cause a little one to stumble. So God takes it very seriously. We need to take it seriously as well. Notice he says, but if he will not hear, now he says, okay, what if he doesn't hear? Notice, if he will not hear, we'll take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Okay, now you've gone to him alone, grab somebody else for counsel, get somebody else to go with you and say, look, I really need to resolve this with my brother or my sister. That's the step we're to take. We take someone else and we deal with it and we get it right. And he goes on and says, and if he refuses to hear them, he draws the line and says, I won't hear anybody. Tell it to the church. I believe that represents the church leadership. He says, but if he refuses to even hear the church, then let him be to you like a heathen or tax collector. His point is, put them out. Disfellowship them. Have no relationship with them. Why? Because they've chosen to harden their heart in their sin. Break off the relationship. And why do you break the relationship? That sounds so harsh, Pastor Mark. That sounds so harsh. Why would God say something so harsh? Why would Jesus say something so harsh? Here's the reason. The ultimate goal is what? Restoration. And guys, if it takes allowing someone's life to get a little bit miserable to be restored, it's worth it. The Lord has sure let my life get miserable when I'm not right to restore me. I would have never come to Christ if he hadn't let me get miserable. And so it's healthy. It breaks us down and we finally say, all right, I repent. Forgive me. This isn't worth it. And so the ultimate goal is restoration. That's why it's such a harsh approach here that the Lord gives. And that leaves us with the last question I want to leave us with today. And that is, well, what if we do all those steps, Pastor Mark? What if we go to them? What if we go with someone else? And what if they still refuse to repent? What if they still refuse to make it right? What if they won't even extend forgiveness when you try? Guys, every one of us have had people upset with us over the years. I've had people so mad they wouldn't even return my calls. I've had people so mad I asked forgiveness and they wouldn't give it. Just wouldn't even talk to me. If you've done all you can do, does God hold you accountable any longer? Absolutely not. If you've gone to your brother, if you've gone to your sister, if you've done everything you know to do, typically, and I want to encourage you in this, even if a brother or sister comes to me and there's something that's not a sin issue, maybe they think it is, and we talk and it's not, or whatever, I still tell them, I'm sorry this happened. Please forgive me. I'll try to think of things just to try to give the opportunity for the heart to restore. Forgive me of hurting you, for anything I can do to try to make it better. But you can't make that person receive that, can you? And if they don't receive it, at that point, you have to leave it in God's hands and say, Lord, I've done all that I can do. Romans 12:18. Here's your verse for that. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, if there's something you can do to make it right, you have the responsibility to go and try to make it right. But if they won't let you make it right, you're free. You're free. There's nothing. It doesn't mean you don't grieve. It doesn't mean you still wouldn't like to see something healed later on. But what it means is you've done everything you can do. Now, why would people refuse? Well, you know, typically it's our prideful nature. Or maybe it's a hard heart because we've been so hurt or whatever it might be. We oftentimes will allow our hearts to get hardened and we don't allow that forgiveness and restoration to take place. We've got to fight that. We've got to say, you know, it's not worth it, and humble ourselves. The question we leave with today is this. Are you being seasoned with fire and salt this morning? Are you being seasoned with fire? Are you in the midst of a test or a trial? Now, there's one application there, but are you in the same place that the disciples were? Is there a fire between you and another believer? The situation has gotten hot, and you know you need to talk to him, but you just hadn't done it. The longer you wait, the bigger the Pac-Man gets. Deal with it now. Deal with it while it's small, because you know what? I've seen things delayed so long that by the time it's dealt with, it can't be fixed. I don't believe this side of heaven. It's gotten too big. It's gotten too large. It's gotten too broad, and now the damage is done. And so now it's just a matter of saying, all right, God, you've got to sort it out, but I can learn from this day forward. Here's what I'm going to do from now on. The next time I have an issue with a brother or sister, I'm going to go to them right away. I'm not going to wait because I saw what happened when I waited. I saw what happened when I delayed, and I don't want that to happen again. So let's make sure that we have salt in us and we have peace with one another. Guys, here's my encouragement today. Have salt. Have peace with one another. I want to challenge you. If there's a brother or sister that you know you don't have something right with, at least try. At least try. Well, I know they won't receive it. They're not even going to talk to me. They want this. Okay, maybe they won't. But at least try. And I'm not saying overlook sin if someone needs to repent. If there's someone that needs to repent, I'm not saying just, you know, pretend that they never did it, pretend that they don't need to repent. No, they need to be held accountable to repent because there won't be true restoration until repentance takes place. But at the same time, reach out and do your part. Hey, I'm sorry I hurt you. I'm sorry this happened. I'm brokenhearted over this. And then leave it in God's hands. Let God do what he's going to do. Some of us in this room can do that. And we're thinking right now of people that we can go to. Don't fight it. It's already gotten big enough. And when you take that step of humility and that step to reach out, you know, you might be surprised. Maybe it won't be restored. Maybe not. Maybe it can't. Maybe it's one of those not this side of heaven type things, even though you try your best. But you know what? Maybe it will. Maybe they're waiting on that phone call and they're going, I've been wanting so badly just to talk to you, but I just couldn't bring them. I'm so glad you contacted me. And there's things that I need to ask you against. Well, there's things that I need to get right with you too. And this whole restoration process takes place. Let us be the ones that are stepping out and making the phone call, that are setting up the meeting. Let us be those and let God handle the details. Let's pray. Lord, Father, that is our desire this morning, is to have hearts of restoration and have hearts, Lord, of forgiveness and hearts of mercy. God, I know and we know that there are some things that, Lord, you said that when possible, have peace with all when possible, as much as depends on you. And God, there are some times that some just won't allow that to happen. And we know, Lord, that we're not responsible in those cases, but we still desire to see it take place. And I pray, Lord, right now for any of us in this room, God, if there are issues going on right now in the believers in this room's heart, they know they can think of someone, they think of an issue, they think of this, they think of that, and they realize there's something they need to get right, and they have not made an attempt to do so. God, I pray they would purpose in their heart this morning before they leave to at least make an attempt to do so. And Lord, I pray you would soften hearts on both ends so that there might be restoration. But Lord, I pray now for those in this room that maybe they did make an attempt. Maybe they have made the phone call. Maybe they have had the meetings, but the restoration still never took place because repentance never took place. Lord, I pray that you would also help us to realize that in those cases, we've done all we can do. And now it's just a matter of waiting on you to work and to heal the situation. God, do a work in us today. Let us not only be educated in how we can resolve conflicts, but let us be exhortated, encouraged to do it, and let us leave here with it purposed in our heart to deal with it. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We know we can't do it on our own. We ask for your power to do it. Lord, fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your power. And do this, Lord, through us, that you might be glorified. How blessed it is for brethren to dwell in unity, like the oil of anointing running down the beard of Aaron. Oh, Lord, how soothing. Do it, God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.